Thanks for listening to this week's Wellspring Church Podcast.
If you've been around Wellspring for a while, you've heard me talk about this, the fact that I grew up in church, and I almost mean that literally. There was not a time that I can remember in my life when the doors of whatever church we attended were open, when we weren't walking through them. It was just really, I have been in church my entire life. If there was an event, the Kellys were there. And from being as long as I can remember, when I was a small child until I was about 9 years old, I went to a Methodist church, a very small Methodist church. I think we probably had like 100 people in attendance. We all knew everybody. Then we moved to Florence, South Carolina, and I started attending a Baptist church. I didn't know that was a big difference at the time. Apparently it was. So I grew up Baptist. In college, I attended a Baptist church. But I was thinking about this. I've been to church my entire life. I've known the things of God my entire life. My parents taught me about God. I can remember going to sleep listening to Bible stories. So I've always known the Bible. I've known who Jesus was. I probably, began trying to talk to Jesus and ask him into my heart like when I was 4 years old, right? So this has been a part of my life forever. I can't remember not ever having these beliefs, right? That God is real, that Jesus is real, and that he can save my life. These beliefs have been a part of my life forever. But it wasn't until high school that these beliefs started to affect my behavior. I mean, I wasn't a crazy person, but it was just kind of this, like, I knew it, but it didn't really affect the way I lived and the way I acted on a day-to-day basis. And the biggest thing that changed when I got to high school, it wasn't my attending church, it wasn't how often I attended, it wasn't anything like that. It was the group of people that I associated with. When I was in elementary school and middle school, I had one group of friends that I did a lot with. And then by the time I got to high school, that group of friends had pretty much completely changed. And some of that was my choice, but the vast majority of it wasn't. Situations changed, and I just didn't have those friends anymore, and I made new friends. Now, looking back, I know that was God working in my life. It was the grace of God, seriously, because in high school, I made four guys, that we were kind of like best friends all through high school. John Turner, John Powell, Matt Grimsley, and Jay Hewitt. You don't know those people, but they might watch. And so, hey guys, just wanted you to know I said your name. Little shout out. Now, those four guys, they were my best friends in the world, right? And those four guys actually loved Jesus. And they actually wanted to follow him. They actually wanted to listen to him and do what he wanted them to do. Now, don't get me wrong. We were still teenage boys. So, please, I'm not saying we were saints. We were stupid. Like, we did stupid things. We said stupid things. Like, I'm not saying that we weren't stupid, but I will say this. I'm 100% convinced that I made better decisions and I have less baggage and less things I have to deal with now as an adult because I had those four guys in my life. Because there were four other guys who were trying to do the same thing I was trying to do. They were trying to follow Jesus and they helped me follow Jesus better and actually put it into practice in my life. Now, when I went to college, I went to the University of South Carolina. And when I went to the University of South Carolina, for whatever reason that year, nobody from my high school was going. None of my friends, none of those four guys that I grew up with were going. And so I was kind of going on my own, right? And so I move in, and I lived in a dorm where we actually had suites, right? So two guys, bathroom, two other guys. And not my roommate. My roommate was kind of a weirdo. But my two suite mates, I find out the first day, were Christians. And not just kind of like, yeah, I go to church on Christmas and Easter Christians. Like, they really loved Jesus. Like, they read their Bible. And we became very, very, very good friends. Through them, I met a few other guys. And we all became very good friends. We started going to church together. And all through college, I had those guys, this group of friends that continue. Again, please, we were stupid and we were in college. But they helped me make smart choices. And they really helped me to put into practice what it is God wanted me to do and who God wanted me to be in my life. I ended up actually moving into a house right before I graduated with five other Christian men. So there were six of us in this four-bedroom house, six college-age men in a four-bedroom house. It was the grossest place in the world. The fact that we ever got a female to come over is still stunning beyond all comprehension. I can't believe it. But again, those guys helped me. And the reason I tell you this story is because of this. As I look back, I wish this weren't true. I really do. But I'm not positive I would be a pastor today had I not had those group of friends in high school and those group of friends in college to help me to make the wise choices, to avoid some things, to sharpen me, to challenge me when I was acting the wrong way, to help me say, hey, you know what, that's probably not a place you want to go. That's probably not a road you want to go down. Those men really changed my life. And I love them for it. The reason I tell you that story is because I'm certain many, if not most of you in the room have had some sort of similar experience. Where maybe you've had a group of people who came along and walked beside you. Maybe it was in a spiritual context for you. Some of you, maybe not. You have been trying to do this God thing all by yourself. You've never even had people to help you. You've never been a part of a group at all. And that's really what I want to talk about today. I want to talk about the value of other people, the value of other people in your life. See, we've been talking about in this series, we've been talking about Wellspring's values. We've been talking about kind of what sets us apart as a church and what I think is going to specifically position us to be able to make a maximum impact here in Myrtle Beach and on the Grand Strand for Jesus, right? We've been talking about kind of the things that make us unique and different. And so some of the values we've talked about the last couple of weeks, the first value we talked about week one was that at Wellspring, we will be known for what we are for. Right? And what that really means is we won't be known for what we're against. We're not a church that's going to be known for being against people or against political parties or against this. We're not going to protest. We're not going to boycott. We're not going to judge outsiders for behaving like outsiders. We're not going to get mad at people that don't believe the Bible for acting like they don't believe the Bible. Like, we're not going to do that because it's crazy. We will be known for what we are for. And we are for Myrtle Beach. And that's all we want people to know about us, is that we love them. And that we're for them, right? And then the next week, we talked about kind of why it is this is such a big deal. It's because at Wellspring, we believe that we are rescued people that rescue people. That's it. See, it's hard to judge other people when you yourself realize you have been rescued. You didn't do anything. Jesus came and rescued us. So we are rescued people whose sole purpose is now to rescue people. And that's the purpose of Wellspring. Last week, we talked about kind of how we do that and how we handle outsiders who kind of want to come and be a part of us and be a part of what we're doing. And what we decided is that we're going to be a place that invites people to belong before they believe. That means you can come into our house. You can come in here and you are completely and totally welcomed. We don't have a checklist. We don't have a belief list. We don't have I'm sorry, you were doing that last night. You can't come here. We invite everyone to belong before they believe because we do not want to make it difficult for the outsiders who are coming to God. And so basically what we've talked about in all these values is all these things we're going to do as a church to draw people in. So this week what I want to do is I want to talk about, okay, what happens when they get here? Because see, I think many of us in the room today are at that place where we've experienced the part of Wellspring that draws us in, but maybe you're wondering, like I know some of you are wondering, okay, what next? Now, what do we do? You've been here, you've been attending for a while, you've started to even learn the songs, your ears have gotten used to the volume, right? Like you're starting to sing along, your kids, man, your kids are liking it. Every week they're coming home and you're saying the two questions every parent asks, did you have fun? Yes. What'd you learn? And they can tell you what they learned. And you're like, yes, they're learning about God. They're going to be better kids. And when you know it, maybe they're even starting to be better kids. And you're like, this is the best place in the world. And maybe, you know, maybe even God's starting to get a hold of your life. And you don't know why, but you're starting to find yourself, you know, you're a little more content in your job. And you're getting along with your wife a little better. You still fight, but you're getting along a little better. Or, you know, I don't know, maybe, you know, as you're going about your day, you're finding yourself with a desire to pray. And it's not because there's a cop behind you, you know, like you're praying outside of cops. And, you know, but you're praying a little bit. Or even, you know, you found yourself a couple of weeks ago, you're like, man, I want to read my Bible. And you opened it up and you happened to open it up to like Leviticus and you're like, that's enough of that. And you moved on. But you're starting to maybe kind of figure out, hey man, this is real and this is starting to affect my life. And I wonder, is there anything else? Or is the totality of my experience with Wellspring going to be I attend for an hour once a week and I sit in rows and I just kind of listen? And so what we want to do today is we want to talk to you about that next step. Because I believe you have a next step. I believe I have a next step. I believe we all have a next step that we should all take. And it's one of the core values of our church, right? Here's how we say it, right? This is why we think you have a next step. Our core value is this. We believe circles are better than rows. We believe circles are better than rows. You're like, what does that even mean? Well, let me help you. Right now, you're sitting in rows. And rows are safe. Rows are great. You can sit in a row, and you can observe in the row, and you can listen, and you can hear stuff you like, and you can even lean in and nod along, and you can even say, you know what, that might affect the way I live. But see, rows are too safe, because rows make it too easy to ignore the hard stuff. For example, if I'm up here teaching one week about kids, right, and I'm like, man, parents, you need to love your kids like Jesus loves you. Most of us are like, okay, yeah, that's hard, because they're really annoying sometimes, but oh, whatever, like I'm the only one with annoying kids. But you know what? Okay, you're right. You know, so you can all nod along and lean in. Now, what happens when the truth is something that's hard? What happens when the truth is, hey, God does not want you to live a life filled with bitterness and anger. God wants you to forgive the people that have harmed you. And I say that, and you immediately sit back in your row because you're like, no, he doesn't. I'm like, yeah, God even wants you to forgive that person. And you're like, no, he doesn't. I'm like, he really does. That person that did that thing, God wants you to forgive that person. And the reason why is because that bitterness only hurts you. It doesn't hurt them. But see, if you're sitting in a row, that's really easy to ignore. It's really hard to accomplish. If you want to accomplish something like that, you need people around you. You need people who have been there. You need people who have been hurt. You need people who God has moved through to actually allow them to be able to forgive so that you too can do it. See, that's why we want you to move past rows and into a circle, because rows are where you hear, circles are where you do. See, we believe that life change happens in circles, not rows. Life change happens in circles, not rows. And this isn't just even spiritual. Life change happens in groups of people, not in places where you simply sit and observe. Case in point, you can go watch people work out all you want. Nothing will happen. You can learn all about exercise and how to eat properly. Nothing will happen. Think about this. When have you been able to make a major change in your life without people coming along beside you? If you've been around here a while, you know TJ. That's our lead worship guy. He's awesome. And he has had a major physical transformation in his life. Now, since he moved to Myrtle Beach, I know exercise was something he wanted to do. But it did not stick for him until he got into a circle. CrossFit. It's a crazy circle, but it's a circle. And TJ is now jacked. The way I know is because there are a lot of pictures on social media with him without a shirt on. Way more than before the circle. There was no pre-CrossFit circle topless TJ. Now there is. And quite frankly, if I look like him, I'd preach without my shirt on. So, I would. You're all saying I'm glad you don't. Wow. But the point is, it was that circle. Many of you have had the same problem happen. Some of you have overcome addictions. Not because you sat in a row, but because you got in a circle. Maybe it was an AA circle. Maybe it was a Celebrate Recovery circle. But you've been in circles. You've been in groups. People who can walk along beside you, who can support you, who've been where you've been. We've all experienced this. Every change we have in our life, we can always most likely trace it back to a group of friends or a group of family members or a group of coworkers or something, right? And so we know that life change happens in circles, not in rows. Now, and we know that not just because of our personal experience, okay? Okay, if you hear me say nothing else about Wellspring, hear this. We don't decide how we're going to operate our church based on personal preference or personal experience, right? It's a good thing that I had men in my life who spoke into my life and helped me when I was in high school and college, right? That's a good thing, right? It's a good thing that TJ found CrossFit. It's a good thing that all of you have found these groups. But it doesn't change anything unless God himself says, hey, yeah, groups are important. And when you know it, he does. And you're like, where does he say that? Oh, I don't know. Jesus? Jesus says that. A guy named Paul. Paul says that a lot. Some of you don't know who Paul is. Paul was basically the first Christian missionary. He would go around to basically the known world at the time, which was like the Mediterranean, and he would preach to people about Jesus. He would start churches, and then basically Paul would then write those churches and even other churches letters and give them instructions for how to live their lives and how to behave as Christians. And what we believe is that God himself, through the Holy Spirit, was speaking through Paul, and Paul wrote those letters. And so we can read those letters now, almost 2,000 years later, and we can know exactly what God wants us to do in our life because we believe God was speaking through Paul. And Paul talks about this as well. So Jesus and Paul both say, hey, life change happens in circles, so circles are better than rows. So what I would like to do is I would like to show you just some scripture real quick of how they talk about this. And basically what I'm going to do is I'm going to show you a couple of passages, and then I'm going to challenge you to join a circle. I'm going to challenge you to join a circle at Wellspring today. And when we're dismissed, we've got a thing out there called Connect. And every circle we have as a church is going to be out in the lobby. And I'm going to challenge you to walk around, meet some people, and join a circle. To get past a row into a circle. And here's the cool thing about the circles at Wellspring. It can be your first time here, and maybe you don't even believe in God. You can join a circle. Everybody can join a circle. And you may say, but why? Why does it matter? That's what we're going to talk about. The reason circles are important are first told to us by Jesus. And if you grew up in church, you've actually heard of the passage I'm going to read today. It's called the Great Commission. If you grew up Baptist, you heard about it like every week. It was a big deal. And there's nothing wrong with that. The Great Commission is all about telling the world about Jesus. But when I grew up, what was emphasized in the Great Commission was the go part. It was about going to all the world. We're supposed to go into all the world. But there's kind of a back half to the Great Commission that sometimes we kind of miss that I want to show you real quick. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew 28. If not, it's going to be up on the screen. And this is basically Jesus' last words to his followers. Jesus has been crucified. He died on a Friday, on a Sunday morning. He defeated death. He rose from the grave. He spent about 40 more days with his followers, with his disciples. And then he ascended back up into heaven. And this is what he says right before he leaves. He says this in Matthew 28, starting at 18. It says, Jesus came and told his disciples, I've been given all authority in heaven and on earth. That's basically just saying, look, I'm in charge, and what I'm about to say is very, very important. Right? That's what he's saying. He says, I've been given all authority on heaven, in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations. Go and make disciples. Now, what does disciple mean? We're going to define that for you. Disciple is a student who adheres to and travels with a teacher in a learning relationship. See, a disciple is someone who not only listens, but they move. They go. See, Jesus would preach all over. And he would have these huge crowds who would come, but the crowds were not his disciples. Because the crowds came and they sat in rows. And then they went home. Which meant they were observers. Jesus does not task us to make observers. He tasks us to make disciples, which means not only do you have to observe, you have to observe and then do. Now, please let me make this so clear that no one can dispute it, all right? I am not discounting the value or importance of rows. I'm not discounting the value or importance of what we do in here on a Sunday morning. Trust me, we put more time, energy, effort, and finances into the Sunday morning experience than anything else in our church, right? It is the most important thing we do each week because it draws people in. I am not discounting the value of this. I'm simply trying to say this is the beginning of your journey, not the end. And when you can think about it that way, it makes a lot of things clear. Because Jesus doesn't say, make observers. He says, make disciples. He says, make people who are going to do, people who are going to take actions, people who are going to change. And he says, how do we make disciples, God? How do we do that? Well, he tells us. He says, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, right? First step, go out, tell the world about me, baptize them. This is why baptism is such a big deal at Wellspring. It's a big deal to us because it's a big deal to God. It was the very first thing Jesus said to do. So that's why I always say, if you become a Christian and then you refuse to get baptized, how can you surrender your life to God and then ignore the very first commandment he gives you? It's not really surrender. So that's why we think baptism is a big deal. It's why we do it right off the bat, first thing. It's why we baptize at the beach this summer. It's why we baptize all the time here. Because he says it's the first step in becoming a follower of him. But it's not the last step. It is the first step. Then he says this. He says, teach these new disciples. And this is the part we sometimes miss. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I've given you. All of them. And you may think, well, all of them. Why is that a big deal? Well, there's a guy named John who wrote a biography of Jesus' life called the Book of John, because they were really good at naming things. At the very end of his book, is his biography of Jesus' life. Here's what he says. He says, hey, this account is just a highlight reel. He says, if I were to try to write down everything Jesus said and did, he says, I suppose all the books in all the world could not contain it. Now, obviously, he's speaking in hyperbole, but he's making a point. He's saying he did so much, and he said so much. I can't write it all down here. And Jesus is saying, hey, when you go out and you make these disciples, you make these followers of me, I want you to teach them all the commands, everything I've done, which meant you have to teach them like I've taught you. How did Jesus teach his disciples? Did he give them weekly sermons and say, I'll see you next week? No, he walked with them. They were in a circle. And it was in that circle that he was able to teach, but then he was also able to coach, and they were able to serve, and they were able to see him change lives and make a difference. And so basically what Jesus is saying is, hey, you're going to take this thing global, right? But when you do, please don't forget to make followers of me. Don't make observers of me. Make followers of me. And if they're going to follow me, they've got to do what you did. They've got to move past just sitting in the rows, and they've got to get in a circle. They've got to stop just hearing, and they've got to start doing. And if I'm one of the disciples, I'm thinking, that sounds really hard. You are the Son of God, I'm not. And that's why Jesus adds this last little part where he says this. He says, and be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. In other words, yeah, it's going to be tough. And guess what? I'm going to be with you forever. And I'm going to help you do it. So get started. And guess what? They did. And you know what? They changed the world. As they went from town to town, from people to people, telling them about Jesus, allowing them to be observers, but then saying, all right, you've got to make a choice. You've got to move past observing and begin following. You've got to get out of the rows, and you got to get into a circle. Now, the reason I know that is because we have a history of the early church. It's called the Book of Acts. It was written by a historian named Luke. And what Luke shows us is from the very first church service, they not only gathered together, but then they would get together again in homes, and they would share with each other, and they would encourage each other, and they would pray with each other. And it was all about not only hearing what God said, but then it was about this community, this aspect of walking together to become who God wanted them to be. Paul carries this. Every single one of Paul's letters, when he's giving people instructions, and when he's saying, this is how you should live, this is how you should act, he always includes, and oh, by the way, make sure to encourage each other. Make sure to pray for each other. Make sure to help each other. Make sure you are meeting together. Whatever you do, do not put off the meeting together. Do not forget that this is supposed to be in community, because you have to work together if you want to get out of rows and into circles, if you want to move past being a hearer and to become a doer of what God says. And in his letter to the church at Ephesus, he makes this as clear as he does anywhere else. See, the letter to the church of Ephesus was a letter he wrote to that church, but it was really like a circular. He said, I'm going to send it to you first, but then they would kind of rotate it around because this letter wasn't any, there was nothing in it that was particular to Ephesus. It was a universal letter about what? The church. It was almost like Jesus gave us the Great Commission and he left. And then Paul comes along with the book of Ephesians and he says, yeah, we're supposed to go make disciples. This is what that looks like. And he gives us the book of Ephesians. And in chapter 4 of the book of Ephesians, he really does flesh out what the church is supposed to do and what it means to move past rows and into circles and why it is so important and how it actually fulfills what Jesus challenged us to do. So I want to turn real quickly to the book of Ephesians. If you have your Bibles, turn there. If not, like I said, it's going to be up here just like always. And here's what Paul says. Paul says, now these are the gifts Christ gave to the church. Now, Paul, why would Christ give the church gifts? Well, because the church was really important. Because the church is what Jesus left, and the church is what is supposed to tell everybody about him, and the church is what is supposed to change the world. And what Paul is simply pointing out is God thought the church was so important, so crucial to what was going to happen and for people actually finding out the message of Jesus and giving their life to him, that he gave them a couple of gifts. Those gifts were the apostles, the prophets, and the evangelists. The apostles, the prophets, and the evangelists. The apostles were the 12 men that walked with Jesus. They saw Jesus, and every single one of them eventually gave their lives for Jesus. They were brave men who did whatever it took to spread the truth, not of what they believed, but of what they saw. Without the apostles, we know nothing. The forebears of the apostles, the prophets. The prophets were the men in the Old Testament who stood for God when nobody else would. These men who would stand up in front of their entire village and says, God says you are wrong and you are sinners and you should repent for him, to him. You should turn away from your sin. These prophets were mocked. Some of them were beaten. But they stood for God, and were not for the prophets, we would not have even been prepared for Jesus. Then you had the evangelists, like Paul. These men who went and carried the message to the world so that we now, 2,000 years later, can hear this truth. God gave us all these gifts, and then, almost as just like an afterthought, he gave us these gifts and pastors and teachers. We gave you these guys, and we'll give you some leaders to continue. That's me. I could not do what I did without these gifts. So he says, look, God has done all this to set this church up. And now he's given you these pastors and teachers. And here's what they are supposed to do. Ready? Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work. Work. Build up the church, the body of Christ. So in other words, my job, the church's job, is to equip you. Now, equip means to prepare, right? But it doesn't just mean, it's not like the Boy Scouts, where they're just always prepared. Like, just be prepared. I don't understand how you can always be prepared. I didn't make it past Weeblow, so maybe a Boy Scout can explain it to me later. I'm usually prepared, but always? How are you always prepared? Anyway, this isn't about just a general preparing. Equipping is to prepare for a specific task. Paul tells us the task. The task is to do his work. The church, the job of the church, is to prepare the people of God to do the work of God. What is the work of God? Well, number one, telling people about God and bringing them in. And number two, once they're in, making sure they become like God, to teach them all the commands he has given us, as Jesus said in the Old Testament. That is the job of the church. And the only way to do the work is to move past the rows and get into a circle. In every person's life, there comes a point in your profession or whatever where you have to move past the rows and join a circle. Eventually, medical students have to get out of the rows of medical school and move into a circle. Same with each and every one of you. There was a period of time at your jobs where you were in a row. But eventually you have to get in a circle. First time parents, you had 9 months to be in a row. You in a circle now. There comes a point where we must move past hearing and move in to doing. See, we hear in rows, but we do in circles. And if you and I and all of us want to become the men and women God has created us to be, which I think we all should want to do, we have to embrace this idea that we have to move past the rows and into a circle. You've been wondering, what does a circle look like at Wellspring? What is a circle? Well, it's pretty simple. We have all kinds of circles at Wellspring. If you participated or heard about our Love Weekend event where we went out into the community and we served and gave back, that was a circle. When you arrived today, the people who were in the parking lot helping you find a seat, greeting you as you came in the door, helping you find a seat in here, guess what? Those people were in a circle. When you came in and you checked in your kids, that person behind the computer checking them in, that person's in a circle. When you handed them off to the teachers, that's a circle. Those are people who have taken a step past sitting in rows, past hearing, and they started doing. If you have some friends who maybe they were a part of what we call community groups, and every other week they would go to somebody else's house and they would eat a meal, and they have friends and they talk about things and they talk about the messages we're doing in here and it began to change their life, that's a circle. And the reason we want to move you to those circles is because that is where life change happens. It's not in rows. Back in May, I think, I was talking to a group of guys. I lead a men's Bible study every other Thursday morning that we're actually opening up to the whole church, all the men in the church, this fall. And if we open up to the women, it would fill up too quick. You're getting your own, so calm down. I'm not. But I was meeting with these guys this spring. We were wrapping up for the semester. We take the summers off, and I just kind of asked them a question. I didn't really, don't even know why I asked it, and I didn't even know what they were going to say. But I just asked a question. I said, "Hey guys, what was it about Wellspring that made you stick? What was it that made this place feel like home to you and made you really feel like you wanted to invest here?" And not one of them said the preaching. Not one of them. Not one of them said the music. Not one of them said, "Oh, it's the kids' environments." Not one of them said, "How welcome you make me feel when I get here." Each and every one of them said the exact same thing. Circles. It was their groups. Most of them said their serving groups. Said, "When I started serving here, when I made some friends and started feeling like what I was doing was making a difference here at the church, that was when this place became home to me." Others of them said, "You know, when my wife and I, when we joined this community group and, you know, we saw other couples who were struggling with the same things, and we got some friends, that really helped us be who God wanted us to be." But each and every one of them, unsolicited, said circles. Do you know why? Because life change happens in circles, not rows. When we get serious about moving past the hearing and into the doing, that's when we're changed. And wouldn't you know it, that is exactly what Paul says will happen. Here's what he says. He says, "This will continue." In other words, doing the work of the church, building up the church, playing your role in God's story will continue until we all come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son that we will measure up know that we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. Now, I just want to make sure you understand what he's actually saying here. He's saying the goal of all this work is that we will know God's Son, Jesus, that we will be mature in him, and that we will measure up to the full and complete standard he gave. What's another way to say that? We will know all the commands he's given. We will fulfill the Great Commission. When we choose to move past the rows of hearing and step into a circle, of doing. When we choose to say, all right, God, I am going to take a risk and I'm going to let you use me to change the world. It's almost like this was all planned, isn't it? It's almost like God is real and this all really goes together. It's crazy. So here's my challenge. Here's my challenge for you today. Move past the rose. I'm not saying rose are bad. Rose are great. I love rose. Rose are fun. You can learn a lot in rose. But if you want your life to change, you got to get in a circle. You know why? Because we learn about Jesus in rose. We learn to become like Jesus in circles. So the question is really, what do you want to do? Do you want to learn about Jesus? Or do you want to become like Jesus? I know a lot about Jesus. You probably do too. There's movies and everything. But you know what I really want? I want to become a better dad. I want to become a better husband. I want to become a better leader. And learning about Jesus is not going to make me better at any of those things. Becoming like Jesus, that will. Trust me. So it's up to you. Is learning about Jesus enough? Or do you want to become like Jesus? If you want to become like him, move past the rose and get in a circle. And we have all kinds of circles here. We have serving circles, places where you can use your gifts and talents to help Wellspring tell people about Jesus. As I said a minute ago, we have a men's circle. We're launching this fall, a men's Bible study. My wife is launching a women's Bible study this fall, and it will have 3 times the people my Bible study does from day one. And that's okay. We have community groups, places where you can come together with people who are just like you, who are going through the same things you do. Students, we put you in circles. If you have kids that are in our children's environments right now, guess what? They start in rows in that environment, but every week we break them up and they get into a circle. Because it's not just about them hearing. We want them hearing, and then they get in a circle and they talk about how they're going to actually do it. And they challenge each other. That is what you were created for. And that is why at Wellspring, we believe circles are better than rows. I challenge you to join a circle. As I said, we have the Connect event outside. What I'd like to do right now is if you are here, and they know I'm going to do this, I'm not freaking them out. If you are a leader for our Connect event, if you're going to be hosting a table or anything like that, why don't you go ahead and stand up right now and walk out, okay? Go ahead and stand up and walk out. And what I want the rest of us to do is to thank these people for their service. See, these are men and women who they not only got in a circle, God changed their life so much, they began to lead a circle. And their leadership of a circle is making it available for you to join a circle. Oh, I forgot one thing I wanted to say, and I have to say this. To those of you who grew up in church, yes, we have a few. The overarching theme of any conversation I tend to have with many of you, I'm going to say you, yeah, many of you who maybe you grew up in church or whatever, and we talk about getting in circles, specifically community groups, I always hear the same thing. You don't say this, but I can read your mind, and I hear it. And I know what you mean. When you become a parent, you learn how to read minds. And so this is what I hear from many of you. It goes something like this. You know, I thought about joining a group, but I just don't get much out of it. I want you to know, if you've ever said that, I have a couple of responses for you. One, I don't really believe you. I don't think you're trying. Because the things we're talking about in our community group are life-changing truths like love your neighbor as yourself. So unless you've perfected that, there's growth there, right? But the other thing I want to say is this. If that's you, and maybe it is, maybe you know you know the Bible backwards and forwards, and you've really got your life together, and your kids are great, and your marriage is great and all that. Well, guess what? God might want you to join a circle, not so you can get, but so that you can give. Because remember, the goal is to become like Jesus. And more than anything else, what did Jesus do? He gave. He gave way more than he got. And so today, if you're sitting there thinking, man, I don't know what I'm going to get out of a group, then who cares what you're going to get out of the group? Sign up because of what you can give. Sign up because of what you've received in your life. And this is a chance for you to pass that on to other people. If your marriage is great, I guarantee you there are 8 couples in this church right now that could benefit from your knowledge. If your kids are fantastic, I would like to talk to you. My kids are great, I'm kidding. See, it's not about what we get. We sit in rows to get. We join a circle to give. And the crazy thing is, what you'll find is the more you give away, the more God fills you up and changes you and transforms you into the person he wants you to be. It's really remarkable. So today I challenge you, give. And parents, you already do this. When you were a kid, what was Christmas morning all about? Getting, right? But now you're an adult. What's Christmas morning all about? Giving. And you know what's crazy? When you're a kid, you don't get this, but when you're an adult, when you're a parent, you really get. It's actually more fun. It's a lot more expensive, but it's more fun to give than to receive. What can you give to a circle? What can God use in you to help other people? See, everybody in the room can sign up for a group. So I'm going to pray for us, and I'm going to challenge you. Don't just walk out. Don't run to the parking lot as fast as you can. Don't just pick up your kids. Take some time. Look around. Allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you. And join a group. Serve, community. We don't really care. We just want you in a circle. Because life change happens in circles. That's why we believe circles are better than rows. Let's pray. God, we love you so much. We thank you for just how good you are to us. We thank you that you planned this. You planned this idea that we could not do this alone, that you would give us a community of people where we could walk together and we could use our gifts together. And Father, when we do those things, you transform us into the person you want us to be. And it's a lifelong process, Father. So Lord, I just ask right now you give these men and the women this the chance, just give them the courage to take a step and to join a circle, so that they can begin to experience the life change you have planned for them and their marriage, and their kids, and their neighbors, and their community, Father. May we take a step towards you so that you can move through us to transform the world around us. It's in your son's name we pray. Amen.
Thanks again for listening to this week's Wellspring Church podcast. For more information, sermon downloads, and more, visit us at wellspringchurch.tv.